back about 5 years ago, our daughter and her family, Leslie, were in Brazil, and we had one of those newfangled hookups, kind of like today, I think it's Skype, they called it something else, one of these hookups on our computer where we could talk to them and we could see them. And as it's something of a strain on the parents back home when their grandkids are growing up and walking, taking their first steps and all that kind of stuff, without them being there, you know, that's not supposed to happen without grandma and grandpa being pretty close by. Well, then we talked to them and communicated with them a lot. And we heard lots of things about what was going on in Brazil. And, of course, that culture was different. And our kids started school there, and they learned to speak Portuguese. And there are a lot of neat things that came from that. But it's just like in your life with your family, there are some things that are little things when they happen that kind of stand out. And on one of those occasions when we were talking with Leslie, she told us that she had just come in from the grocery store, and they went to the grocery store, I don't know how often, once a week or something. And they had an agreement that when they went, the kids, each three children, could pick out one something in the grocery store that they wanted. And so that entertained the kids, and they would pick out something, usually a candy bar or something that they wanted, and then checkout. And so they were at the checkout waiting, and while they were waiting, the kids had each picked out something, and our grandson Eli at that time was 5 years old, and as they were checking out, there was a homeless man who was there near the checkout line. He was asking people to buy groceries for him, and Eli sat there and listened to him and watched him and observed him a few minutes. He looked up at his mom, and he had picked out a bag of M&Ms. And he asked his mom permission to go give that man his M&Ms. And so she gave him permission, and he went up, and he gave him those M&Ms. And when they got home, we had talked to Leslie, or maybe Leslie called us, and she said, "I think that was the sweetest thing I've ever seen in my life." And, of course, a story like that gives us a really special feeling for someone. It has a tender heart. It touches our heart as well. And now the next time you see Eli Klein, you'll probably remember that story. But that reminds me of Jesus' words, "Except you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. And I'm sure that that phrase is loaded with lots more meaning than that, but certainly one of the things that must be included in it is the sensitivity that children have to the needs of people around them, and how that they haven't become hardened to circumstances and situations. And when they see a beggar, then their heart is immediately touched so that they want to do something about it. And as we follow along with Jesus in the Gospels, we're privileged to witness a few of the obviously thousands of incidences in his life as he encounters people very much like the people that we encounter every day. There was nothing ordinary about Jesus. He had no ordinary days. And he met no ordinary people. And because of the way that he viewed and approached people and events, I'm pretty convinced that Jesus never got bored. And that causes me to think that life and people get routine to us and get boring to us only if we live selfishly and without a sense of urgency in our lives. Then we might get bored in life. But if we live with this ever-present sense of urgency about salvation and about people, every single person that we meet is on a road, that they are facing a destiny, and that without Jesus, that destiny is not going to be a pleasant one, then it would really be hard for us to get bored because there is so much to be done in this world, and so many people that need Jesus. There are numerous incidences in Jesus' life where people touched his heart. And I thought before, you know, this would make a pretty neat series of lessons, or maybe even a pretty neat little book, to talk about the different people that he encountered that touched his life. There was the widow with two mites, and she touched his heart, didn't she? And there were the people who were weeping at Lazarus' grave, and Jesus was moved. And there was, when he looked over Jerusalem and he knew what her destiny was about to be, and he cried. And he said, how often would I have gathered you unto myself as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. And when he looked out over the people and he said, they look like sheep without a shepherd. And when the rich young man came to him and he asked him what he needed to do to inherit eternal life, the Bible said that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Make a pretty neat series of lessons to talk about the different people and why they touched his heart. But I want to talk about an incident in Luke chapter 7. If you'd like to open your Bibles, we'll take the text there. An incident that touched Jesus' heart. And most of these incidences, and if not all of them, came from people who were not a part of the in crowd. And one of them is a story about an immoral woman who showed her love to Jesus at the most inopportune and awkward time. And that's the story that we'll look at in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, and see a woman who can teach us how to touch God's heart. Verse 36 through 38 is the setting. Verse 36, by the way, it starts out, it says, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, and so Jesus went to the Pharisee's house. This is one of three incidences that is recorded where Jesus had a meal in the Pharisee's house. And it struck me, and I think I'm right, that I don't ever recall him being invited nor going to the Sadducee's house. But he went to the Pharisee's house. And if you were to compare the two, the Sadducees would have been the creme de creme. They would have been the rich folks. They would have had the really nice houses. The Pharisees probably would have had very neat houses. You know, probably many of them had upper class, maybe middle class houses. But the Sadducees were the really rich folks. But you also know about the Pharisees that they were the ones that were strict observant of the law. They were really concerned about being religious. And they were very, extremely religious. And so it says that when this Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined with him at the table. If this house was typical of houses at this time, it was a house that was built in a square with an open courtyard in the middle. And entertaining was done in that open courtyard with couches or pillows that surrounded a very low table. And people didn't sit in chairs or on stools as we did today. They laid on their side. And they generally reclined on their left side and would put their head in their left hand. And they would eat with their right hand, and so they would be around this very low table. And also, such dinners were very often open to the public, especially if there was someone there of some notoriety. If there was some famous person there, then people in the community would know about it and they would come. They wouldn't have been invited necessarily to eat, but they were allowed to come and sit in the courtyard and be a part of the fellowship there, and the host would provide cushions around the perimeter of the courtyard for these guests to come and sit. Now, also be aware that women were not a part of the dining party. They were not allowed to sit at the table or to recline at the table with the men. And women were not allowed in public or to be seen with any person that was not their husband without having this burqa on, this covering over them. And remember also that uninvited guests were not necessarily, in fact, they were uninvited guests, weren't invited to eat or to join in the conversation that was going on at the home. And so this evening, there was one guest in particularly who was uninvited and who was unwanted, as a matter of fact. While they were reclined eating, a woman who lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. Imagine this guest coming in, this woman coming into this Pharisee's house. She very likely would have been more welcome at a Sadducee's house than the Pharisee's house. Certainly not a clean Pharisee. Would not have anything to do with a woman of ill repute as she was. So imagine this scene that this woman comes in, she hears that Jesus is there, and it says that she stands behind Jesus crying. How awkward is that? And then as it goes on, while it doesn't say it, she obviously kneels down beside or behind his feet, and she is crying so prolifically that her tears wet Jesus' feet. And she takes her hair and she dries his feet with her hair, and then she takes this alabaster jar of perfume and she anoints Jesus' feet, and she is rubbing and massaging his feet with this expensive ointment. Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm at that table, this is pretty awkward. In verse 39, probably reveals the motivation, the Pharisee's motivation for inviting Jesus to his home in the first place. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner." You know why he invited Jesus to his home? He wanted to get some firsthand information to determine whether or not he was a prophet. And he made his decision because of this incident. And his decision was, and you have to, I'm going to jump a couple of notches here. His decision was, I'm better than Jesus is. Now, it didn't say that, but we'll talk a little bit more in a moment about why I would accuse him of saying that. He suspected this all along, and now it's confirmed. This man's not really a prophet. He's really not all that he's cracked up to be. And so now it's just a matter of getting this evening over with, because he's made his decision now, and what he wanted to find out, he's now found out. And we don't have any record of any of the dinner conversation that's been recorded up to this point, but I have this strange feeling that the dinner conversation got awkwardly silent as this woman is doing this to Jesus. And then verse 40 through 43, Jesus tells a parable. It says, Jesus answered him. What did he answer? What did the man, what has the man said? He hadn't said anything. He thought something. But Jesus answered it and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. And literally it indicates, I have something I must tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And so now in verse 41, he begins with what is a very common method of teaching, telling a story. And this story is about two men who borrowed some money. And he said, two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One of them owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of them both. Now, that's about as simple as you can get a story, isn't it? Not a lot of extracurricular, extra detail about why they needed what the was involved in the transaction, none of that. Just really straight, simple, forthright story. They borrowed money, and then neither one of them had the money to pay it back, and so he just canceled the debt. Then he said, now which one of them will love him the most? And if you go back and look at the money, the value of money at that time, one of them owed about 2 months' wages, and the other one owed about 20 months' wages. But he canceled them both. And the question, which explains why, it is the question that explains why this story is recorded. He said, now which one of them will love him more? And it doesn't take a rocket scientist to come up with the right answer, right? He says, Simon said, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Now what is it? Why is this story recorded for us? Because we learn something about love. There are different levels of love. That's what Jesus is teaching. And those levels of love are directly proportionate to the gratitude that you feel. And that has to do, we love God because, why? He first loved us. It's our gratitude. The more we understand about how much he loved us, what? The more we love him, right? And so that's the lesson that Jesus is teaching. And then you begin in verse 44 through 47, and you talk about awkwardness. You invite somebody into your home, and then this woman comes in and interrupts and really makes everybody uncomfortable and awkward, and everybody wishes she weren't there. That is, everybody except one somebody. Now, if you had been there, or if you had been in Jesus' shoes, either one, you can put yourself either place you want, how would you have felt about this woman? What would you have done in that situation? This woman just, she wouldn't leave. She didn't just do something in 30 seconds and leave. She's still there. What do you do? I mean, even a person who, if I'm thinking about if I were there and this happened and I see how awkward everybody is and so forth, then I might get up and, you know, tell this lady, can we go over here somewhere and sit down and talk? Jesus didn't do that. And, you know, even doing that would probably, very likely, denote some level of embarrassment on my part, wouldn't it? To even want to take her off here somewhere, you know. Jesus didn't do that. There's just this, everything is on the top of the table with Jesus. There are no agendas. There's no embarrassment in this. And it's really, I think, why it's such an incredible story. And he starts out and he's asked Simon one question already, and now he's going to ask him another question. Do you see this woman? That's where he starts out. And that may be the real heart of this whole story right there, if you stop and think about it. Did Simon see this woman? Yes, he saw her. No, he didn't see her. He certainly didn't see her like Jesus saw her, did he? He saw her as this woman of ill repute that he wished wasn't in his house, and if he could figure some way to get her out without embarrassing himself, then he would do it. He saw this woman, but he didn't really see this woman like Jesus saw this woman, did he? And maybe that's a question that we really need to ask ourselves. When we look at people, do we see a beggar, or do we see a prostitute? Or do we see somebody who's in trouble? Or do we see an addict? Or do we see a person? Do we see somebody of worth and value like Jesus saw this woman? See, because I don't think he really saw this woman. Self-righteousness blinds us. We're unable to see others. Because we're really unable to see ourselves the way that God does. And that's what this meal is all about. The Pharisee didn't mean for it to be, and he didn't know that it was going to be, but that's what it's become about. Jesus didn't go to that meal because he was hungry. He didn't go because he was lonely. He didn't go because he was flattered to be asked by someone that was in the the upper echelon of society. He didn't go because he was curious. He went because of this woman. And because he was going to teach a lesson to this Pharisee and to those who were there. And he's giving this Pharisee an opportunity to see himself through God's eyes. That's what this story is about. You think he'll listen? It's not very flattering. In fact, it's downright insulting when you get down to it. Could this Pharisee ever, in his wildest imagination, conceive of this woman being more righteous than he was? Could he see this woman like God saw her? Could he see himself like God saw him? In verse 44 through 46, Jesus begins with this comparison. He turned toward the woman. If he's reclined, then he sat up and rolled over and faced the woman. And he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." What's this about? You didn't give me water for my feet. Well, if you lived in that part of the world, you wore sandals and it was dusty. And when you came into someone's house, it was common for you to provide them with a means to wash their feet because you take your shoes off when you go into someone's house. And it was customary. It was, if you really wanted to honor a guest, then you didn't just provide water, but you washed their feet for them. Or a servant or someone washed their feet. He said, "You didn't provide me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears. And you didn't provide me," he didn't say it, "you didn't provide me with a towel, but she dried my feet with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, a salute. But this woman, from the time that I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume." What was it that Jesus saw in this woman? Do you know why this woman touched God's heart? Number one, because of tears of sorrow for her sin. Number two, because of the humility that was expressed in lowly service, washing the feet and kissing his feet. And number three, because of the sacrifice of gratitude, this alabaster jar of perfume that she was sacrificing. You know what touches God's heart? Tears of sorrow for sin. Humility expressed in service to others. Sacrifice of gratitude for what God has done for us. That's what touches God's heart. And that's what this story is all about. Why had this host not given Jesus even the traditional courtesies of washing his feet and drying his feet and greeting him with a kiss and anointing his head with oil? Why do you suppose he had invited Jesus to his house and not given him even those traditional things? One reason is because he had some fellow Pharisees there with him, probably who were watching what he was doing. He wasn't going to do anything that was going to cause them to question his orthodoxy. But there was something, I think, even deeper than that. Because he didn't need anything from Jesus. And Jesus was the one on trial, and he was the judge. Let me tell you why this story is preserved. Because you are either the host or you're the sinful woman. One of the two. And so am I. I'm one of those two. Which category do I fit in the cleanest? Which box do I go in the easiest? God is giving you and me the same opportunity to see yourself that he gave that Pharisee. And as you listen to this story, then the story and the message is the same for you and me that it was for that Pharisee. God wants you to be like this woman. She is coarse. She's hard. She's done immoral, unspeakable things. She is an outcast. Decent people don't want to be seen with her. She touched God's heart. And she left there completely clean and completely whole. And you know, in all of this, there are lots of things that as you read and read back through that you ask yourself and things that jump out. He only said two things to this woman. He said a lot to Simon, the Pharisee who had invited him. But he only said two things to this woman. Your sins are forgiven, and your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Boy, what a message. What a message. And the message that he had for Simon was different than that, wasn't it? But it could. It could be. It could be this very same thing if he were to choose that, that your sins are forgiven. And your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus could be saying that same thing before the evening's over to this Pharisee if he really took the message to heart. And for the first time in her life, she left with a peace in her heart that she had never known before. She risked everything coming into this scene. She had been looking for love in all the wrong places. Finally, she had found somebody who truly loved her. And she loved him back. She had let God touch her heart. And because of that, she could now touch his heart. God does love you. Not because you're self-righteous. Not because you keep law. God loves you if you let him come into your heart and you let him touch your heart. Regardless of how much wrong you've done, he's trying to reach out and touch your heart if you'll let him while we sing.